Morning. There are lots of prayers in the Bible, but nothing like that one. Thank you, Chad, for reading all that. Thank you for standing through that. All 26 verses of John 17 reveal to us the heart of God, like I believe no other passage does. Jesus prayed a lot. He communed with the Father all the time. All night. Sometimes we know that. The Bible tells us that. But we don't really get any detail. We don't know what he said and what he prayed. We only get snippets. But this prayer is spoken out loud in earshot of the disciples, and it's canonized in Scripture for us. At a time when Jesus was about to go home, God's eternal Son left all the glories, all the splendor of heaven. He left the eternal presence of his Father to come to earth on a mission. And now that mission, the work he came to do, is upon its completion. And he's satisfied. He's satisfied that his mission is accomplished. And so we're going to see that today. And we are also going to see in his mind, in his heart, an overwhelming concern. That is that mission that he came for, continue on through his followers, those that he left behind. That's where we get our title from today. But think about it. Think about what we are privy to here. Longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. Really an inner dialogue of the very Godhead. God's heart open wide for us. The only time in Scripture like this, the only time in all of redemptive history in this chapter. And the overwhelming theme of the prayer in his heart, you will see, is the mission of his church, the purpose why he left us all behind. And I want to show you that today. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. They're in your bulletin as well, all 3 points, so you know where we're going. That we will see this morning the mission of Jesus. The mission, he will say, that is accomplished as he reiterates it in his heart before his Father. Then his heartfelt intercession for the mission of the church. And all that entails as well. And really, to me, the most beautiful part, the most beautiful component is his heart for us as to the means to the mission. And it's not an instruction manual or, you know, it's just not what he intended, but it's a window that he sees, that he prays in terms of our follow-through, how he would love for us as a church to go about our mission. So it starts in verse 1. I'm assuming you all have your Bibles open to John 17. If you don't, reopen them then to that, please. That's where we'll be all morning. In a section of Scripture often called his farewell discourses, really. All that red ink, if you have a paper Bible from, John 13, 31 through 14, 15, 16, is this farewell to the disciples as a means to comfort them and prepare them for his pending departure, which is impending now. It's imminent in the mind of Jesus. That's verse 1. Let's take 1 through 5 together and work on it. John 17, 1, we just read and we'll read again. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's ready to go home. He did everything he came to do. His mission is accomplished. His work, he said in verse 4, I've glorified you on the earth. I've accomplished the work you gave me to do. And that work, that mission of Jesus entailed 2 significant aspects we'll look at today. One, and we're going to put these up on the screen for you too. If you're note takers, you can add to the bulletin insert, is that he provided the way of salvation for mankind. And that is no small task. Jesus came and brought us the way. He became the way. He is the only way, his own word says, to the Father, to eternal life in heaven. That way, the means, the work of Jesus is the work on the cross. It's through the cross, his death and resurrection, that provides that way for us. Nathaniel pointed out last week that there was a point in time where Jesus set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, to that cross, as that hour, I'll put in air quotes, the hour of his crucifixion approached. Yet how often in the scripture do we hear him say, Jesus, mine hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. But now he opens the prayer. Look at verse 1. Father, the hour has come. It's upon him. Just a few hours hence, the Romans will come busting up the night in Gethsemane's garden and drag away our Lord, brutally beating him, flogging him, nailing him for a death on that cross. And so in verse 1, it says, his eyes, as he looked to heaven, it says, are looking right to and through that cross to the eternal home with his eternal Father. A cross he willingly endured that we may have eternal life, which he defines in verse 4 so beautifully and concisely. Did you see that? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's the reason he came. The reason he came, because he loves you so much. He wants nothing more than to spend now and forever with you. He wants us there. He wants a relationship with us. That's why he endured the cross. That's why he went out on this mission. That they, it says, we may know God in truth. He says, the only true God who can never be separated from Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That wording, sent, is used and emphasized throughout this chapter frequently because it is the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners and separated from him, he sent his son to die for us. He didn't just save us to keep us out of hell, out of pity. He saved us. He set his affections on every one of us before the foundation of the world because he loves us. How valuable does this make you feel? Tim Keller said, speaking of God, he said, he's the only person whose opinion counts, and he looks at you and finds you more valuable than all the jewels on the earth. And so now you'll see a shift in the prayer to the disciples, his people, the ESV says, his own. Very possessive language. Listen with me, read with me, 6 through a little bit down. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know everything from you has given me is from you. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all yours are mine, and all mine are yours, and I'm glorified in them. The other component of Jesus' mission was completing the work on the cross, yes, and with his disciples. Frankly, so that we'll see that the work of the cross remains efficacious throughout history. He trained his disciples, your second point, to live obedient to his word. Verse 6b, they have kept your word. Jesus provided the way through the cross, and he imparted the knowledge of salvation to his disciples, yes, but because he says that they received and they believed in verse 8. But his emphasis here is something deeper. he's pointing to their growth, toward their maturity. The language here is very important, the grammar. And that one word in 6 there toward the end, it says they kept your word. Kept. It's in a tense that we don't really have in the English. You may have heard from here before. A perfect tense, because it's something that did happen, past tense, kept it, but the emphasis is on the continuing, abiding effect of that behavior. They kept and are now keeping your word. They obeyed the gospel and they respond, but now they're living it up. We've trained them up. Nathaniel said it great last week, living under his authority. Because making disciples means a lot more, yes, sharing the gospel. Yes, having people receive the truth and believe as they did, get saved, get baptized, but it's continuing with them to develop a deep and abiding relationship towards maturity and fruit. So that, the commission says that they are obeying everything I commanded you. That's part of the Great Commission, including obeying the commission, which the disciples needed to do. They needed to be trained and mature enough so that they would pick up the baton. Then, and only then, was the mission of Jesus accomplished on earth. And the mission of the disciples, that is, the mission of his church, begins. That process of making disciples and maturing disciples, repeating over and over and over, it needs to repeat into the world. The world. Because look at where the focus of his prayer goes. I'm going to read through a couple of these, just a second. Excuse me. And we'll come back and grab this. Look in verse 11. I am no longer in the world. By the way, 18 times, world, world, 18 times in this prayer. I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. I'm coming to you, verse 11. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Why? We're left behind for a reason. What's the purpose? 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, lest our minds be tempted, because mine can do that, to say, well, that prayer really was for them and not for us. Look right down at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is looking forward, forward through the annals of history. He's God. He can do that. He's looking at every person that comes to faith in him ahead of time and praying for them and praying for you. This prayer is for us. Jesus Christ can see through history to you. This is the greatest prayer in the Bible. And so the mission of the disciples, his heart for the disciples, for his church, for his point under there, is to permeate our world, the world, with the love of Jesus Christ. There is an ultimate point of this prayer, an ultimate purpose that he's pointing us to. You've heard me frequently speak of purpose clauses because I ask in my devotionals, so what? When I'm reading it, like, what's the point? Where's the application? And purpose clauses point us there. There's a number of these specifically in this prayer. And in this prayer particularly, they escalate. They step up from one to the next and form a crescendo at the ultimate point of the prayer, the purpose he's pointing to, and it does it twice, just to doubly emphasize the point. Look at it with me. Depending on your version, you can see it so clearly. The ESV does a great job of highlighting this, because you see that, that, and then so that steps up. Look at verse 21. 20, though, he's praying for us all who believe. 21, listen, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be with us so that the world may know that you sent me. That's the main point, the focus of his heart. Repeated again in verse 22 through 23, the glory you have given me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. The inner dialogue of the Godhead, the heart he's pouring out, is for his mission now accomplished to be carried out into the world throughout the generations so that the world will hear and the world will know of his beating heart of love for them. I said 18 times, world, 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 world. But you know what? He's not praying for the world here. He's not. Did you see that? Verse 9. Look at verse 9. Well, I'm not praying for the world. Why that? Why? He loves the world, doesn't he? Does he? Okay. John 3:16. God so loved the... Come on, help me here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 2:2 says that he sent his son to die for the sins of the world. So who's he praying for? He's praying for us instead, see? Because that's our task. That's the purpose we're here. And if we are successful in reaching the world, the work that he's given us to do, then this prayer will be answered. That's the point. There's a cute story. I don't remember if I shared it up here, but it makes the point. It's about heaven and angels that were with God before the incarnation until the eternal Son, whom they adore, departs, and he becomes a son of Adam, and they're bewildered. And so they watch with wonder on the earth throughout his life, with suspense, and then finally shock and tears as the Lord they love is slaughtered. And finally, there's cheers in heaven at the resurrection and his return, and then they understand his mission was to put on flesh and pay for the sins of those children of Adam, which they still can't figure out why he loves them so much. But now the world needs to know. So they ask him, okay, what's the plan, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, I trained those 12 down there. I gave instructions, and they're going to tell people, and they're going to tell people to tell others, and they're going to tell other people to tell others, and they're going to keep doing that through the generations over and over. We're going to have millions and billions of them up here with us. And they're like, yay. A little skeptical. They said, all right, well, in case, is there a plan B? And Jesus said, no. No, there's no plan B. That's why he prays for us. He prays for our walks here, that we stay in the race and finish well. It's throughout, but look at verse 11, again, popping through that we be kept in his name. Verse 12, that he guards us. Verse 15, that we are kept from evil. He knows in 14 we'll be hated by that world if we are faithful to our mission. Yet he specifically asked, we saw, verse 15, do not take them out of that world. Because 18, the end of it there, as you have sent me, as, out of my comfort, out of my safety, as you've sent me, I send them all those, verse 20, who believe in me through the word. This, to me, is so encouraging. This, to me, tells me that every one of us, you and me, no matter our station, our wealth, our position, or our health, frankly, can have an effect, an eternal effect in our world for Christ. He wants to use us. He's praying for that. Now, see, the mistake I've made in the past is linking being sent into the world or going in the commission with, right away, foreign missions. And that's not a fair limitation, a valid limitation to put on this verse. Now, if you are going, the Merrills and Holly, thank you, bless you. It's needed. But first of all, if we all went, there would be no one to reach Temecula and Southern California, our world, you see? There are unreached people everywhere that he loves. Millions in America, hundreds of thousands in our valley. Remember, last time I was here, that we shared the gospel with somebody who said, I never heard that. in Ryan's coffee shop in Temecula. Meantime, that guy's eternal destiny is in play. Right? Nathaniel asked challenged us, do you believe that there are eternal stakes at play here in our mission? I have to care for that guy, right? That's why he left me behind. So I believe, this is what I believe, that God has providentially put you where you are, when you are, in the current situation that you are in, and will use us as we go about our busy lives and business. Obviously, we have the right heart, you know, willingness, and we have to be intentional. That's why I said permeate our world. You see, because is anybody like busy with life? Just raising kids, though, think about this, opens up a world of coaches and other parents and doctors, I remember every other week, you know, that other people can't reach, that are not in their sphere of influence. Say you're whomever, a contractor, or a landscaper, or a service guy or gal, or a nurse, or a doctor. These are worlds. Worlds of people that need to know about Jesus' love for them that I can't reach. Others can't reach, but you can, you see? Even a patient, and I'm not unsympathetic to suffering. I mean, we ask God to heal, but hey, who can we save in the process? I mean, if I die, you die. If you know the Lord, you're good, right? It's gain. And I believe he is praying for that and will use us to that end. Now, his church is not called to, I'm going to use a couple terms to help jar the memory, to isolate from the world. I almost called it, you know, we're missionaries, not monks. Not to hide, and not to insulate either. You know, like we huddle up and like the world's going to give us cooties, you know. There was a group in Jesus' day that did that. They were called the Pharisees. That name means separated one. That's not the call. The other extreme, though, guys, in the world, but not of the world, we don't imitate, right? We don't isolate, we don't insulate, we don't imitate the world either, picking up their behaviors, their language, to be cool. That's not how permeation works into the world. It's the fact that we're different that both opens the door to the gospel and legitimizes it. So the only way, the one way in the world to be able to permeate the world and affect it without the world permeating us and affecting us is right there in verse 17. Look, sanctify them, he says. In truth, your word is truth. I got married, I learned something. Learned a lot when I got married, still learning, but I learned something. That I needed something called China. China is not only a designation for a foreign nation. Young, single, married men, take notes here. It means beautiful and somewhat expensive dishes. So we got China, and I just thought it was smarter if you invite people to your house, write a lot of people for a holiday. Use paper, cheap, throw it out, easy. No, I learned that. And so we got China, and it was actually nice. And so in my normal morning, I was like, well, now we got that pretty old China, and I got my Cheerios and bananas out and put it in there. And then, good idea? I learned that too. And she said, no, these are special. They're set apart. She had a special cabinet for them and everything because they're dedicated for a special purpose, holidays, etc. That's the word Jesus uses, sanctify. Hagiazo, set apart, dedicated for a special purpose because the people of God are to be dedicated, dedicating our lives with the word of God, your second point, to God, to that mission. We permeate and we dedicate. We are to be in the world and in the word, and you don't separate the two. You don't separate the two. Everything we have, everything we do, all our church activity, all your relationships, everything, you know this, right? Has no eternal meaning and will bear no fruit unless we're in his word. His son in these discourses says it a couple chapters back, John 15, 7 through 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Because by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. One really smart guy at this fellowship said to me the other day, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. And so we know that. We need to help each other with that. We'll pick that up again below. So Our mission, if we choose to accept it, in the world, in the Word of God, and the means to that mission, two words, His unity, His love. Put them right both up there for you now, because that's it. That's His heart in this prayer for us. That's what He sees, anyway, to be vital for us to pray for. We saw. Remember the purpose clauses? Step up, step up, step up to the crescendo that the world knows. But read through them again and look at the means, those steps on the way to get for the world to know. We're going to read them again because they're so powerful. Verse 21 through 23. Again, in 20, he's praying for all believers. 21, listen to the emphasis, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us so that the world will know that you sent me. The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. The same unity, check this out, that the Father and the Son share and experience is what he prays for his body, his people, to share and experience. And it is in that means, through that, that the world will know. Do we believe that? This is a true Trinitarian love. This is nothing like the world could ever know or imagine, and he prays for us to experience it, which means being intentional, because he's saying that that on display, he thinks, will win our world. Now, frankly, that's a unity that every one of us craves deep down. The elders are hearing from God on this, in unison, in unity, which is, I know the Spirit's moving through us and through them and responding, making changes. I share this with full support, by the way, and they mentioned that letter from Aaron, which was awesome in the back. If you haven't seen it, grab it, because they believe that the primary means to our mission as a church is uniting in his love in smaller biblical communities. And frankly, I'm stoked. I mean, for just a couple weeks ago, a few of us had an exploratory meeting, invited a few believers in, just to hear their hearts. What's your heart, church, kingdom, small groups? The top desire, hands down, among anything else we heard, we want real intimacy and deeper biblical love. You know what words I heard? I heard we want transparency, accountability, commitment to each other in the Word of God. That's what we desire. Christians crave, just this, check this out, a deep unity in love, just like Jesus prayed. And it's the smaller settings that we're talking about here. Biblical communities, groups, call them what you want, that are by far the best environment for us to live out our mission and calling. You'll hear more of it in the future. I don't want to steal all the thunder, but we all believe that God is calling us, Temecula Hills, to commit to one another and to God, to a home group environment. Because there's like, what, some counts, by some counts, 59 one another's commands, instructions for us to engage with each other intentionally. And they're not 59 suggestions. They are commands to be obeyed and exercised. And a home group setting is by far the best environment, just like the early church had, just like is mentioned here in the letter, as he added to their numbers exponentially. It's the reason why Jesus is praying that. And see, the thing that happens, I think, in Church of America, church here, in my life, church life, is that we get so busy with stuff, good stuff, but that, you know, programs or events, that we slip away from the basics, the non-negotiables, the scripture. Let me just make absolutely clear, this is not a call to forsake the larger assembly together, church, Sunday morning. Frankly, it's just not biblical. Nathaniel addressed it perfectly last week as well. But it does mean change. And it does mean trusting, and not some program, and that's not what's being called for, but that the Holy Spirit will move through us uniquely in these groups for his purposes, for his mission. And so in the coming months, we're all going to be challenging all of us to assess everything we do, in light of the primary mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ that mature to the point of making disciples for Jesus Christ. That is the mission. I have a two-minute video, 120 seconds, all it'll take, that beautifully depicts the mission and means of the church. So I'm going to play that for you now. If you're online, you can click a link, I'm sure, and view it as well. Warren Buffett said, "The difference between successful people and very successful people is that very successful people learn to say no most of the time, that focused on their mission. There is nothing wrong, please hear me, with programs and events and meetings, as long as, first and foremost, we are committed to making time and aligning our lives with a biblical mandate, and trust that he will make himself known through his means. Trusting, believing that if we engage deeply with each other, with the mission in mind, love deeply, that the world will know. And in 26, he will work through us." Last verse here, read it with me. "Because I have made them, I have made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." So let me close with you by sharing. Because I don't want you to think this isn't happening. This is not a chastisement by any stretch of the imagination. There are people throughout our fellowship sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Christ. I witness it. I am witnessing it, particularly in the youth. They help each other, encourage each other to share their faith out in their world, in restaurants, in workplaces, in public, wherever, and they pray for each other as a joint effort. Nathaniel said, mission is a team effort. We learned from him last week. And then after that, they invite these worldly people into their gatherings and their meals and their fun. And while they're together, they team up on them, loving them, team up. It's so beautiful. They jointly invest, not just the person, all of them invest into the lives of the people they're sharing love with and building relationships, all of them. And you know what happens? Their world sees the love of God fleshed out among each other. They're weird how much they love each other. And then out to them. And people are giving their lives to Christ. Hallelujah, right? Because the world needs this love. We need it. Jesus knows it. He prayed for it. They need to know. You need to know, they need to know that you are the most valuable thing in the world, more precious than any jewel on the earth, that killer said. Remember that? A little messy. I mean, you got lifestyles and language coming into you that... But Jesus, he got in the mud for us, didn't he? I think we can too. And I think two things will happen. I'll close with this real quick. I promise two things will happen as we do the work he's called us to do. Because look at how Jesus said it. I'll give you two verses and then we're done. Verse 4. I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. God will receive glory. God will receive glory. Isn't that our, do we have a banner up here somewhere? What's our, bringing glory to God by making disciples and maturing them. Bringing glory to God. That's what'll happen. And you know what else, though? We get stoked. We get his joy. Look at that in verse 13. I'm coming to you now, and these things I speak in their world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It is so exciting to see non-believers starting to get it. There's something so exhilarating about new birth. Who's had babies here? Who's had babies? You ever have a baby born? You ever been in the living room? And the baby comes out and you're like, oh, well, okay, it's time to go home. What, are you kidding me? Teeth and joy and excitement and the whole family wants to get involved. You can't get rid of grandma for like a month. Jesus wants the family of God to experience that joy that he experiences every time a sinner repents. He wants us to experience it over and over, hopefully without the college expenses. Let's pray.